To start with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity we have to be here today and talk about the things that pertain to Thee and the Lord Jesus and His work for us, not only on the cross, but what He does today in interceding for us. We ask, Father, help as we open Thy Word and receiving it and making this also practical for us, for our walk down here, that we may apply these things to our lives, Father, we ask. In the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Can we sing the first two verses of number 28? At the time here. What I have in my heart this afternoon, tonight, is with regards to what the Lord Jesus does for us, interceding for us. And why does He need to intercede for us? I was thinking of Exodus chapter 17 as an introduction. And verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and so on. I know that we know the scriptures very well. And we have heard applications to this before, and I would just like to remind us of these things. We know that Amalek symbolizes the flesh in us. And Amalek, if we read, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 25 that says how Amalek attacked the people of Israel. And it attacked the weak ones, the ones that were scattered. And that's what the flesh, how the flesh works in us. And if we read before this happened here, there was a murmuring of the people of God. It was the time when Moses took the rod of God and stroked the rock, and there came out water. But before that, the people of Israel were complaining, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So I was thinking of just this portion here as an introduction of what I have in my heart about Moses interceding for the people of God so that they could overcome Amalek. And there were two men with Moses. One was Aaron, and the other one was Hur. And it just reminds us of the Lord's interceding for us. We know that the Lord is our high priest, as Aaron was the high priest. And we know that Hur could typify the Lord Jesus as our advocate. And those are the scriptures that I wanted to go to. First, Hebrews chapter 7. Talking about the two aspects of the Lord Jesus in His intercession for us. And the thing is that we know that we cannot save ourselves. That is clear to us. We know that we need a Savior, and that the Lord Jesus is our Savior. But we forget that we cannot keep ourselves either. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus interceding for us in these two aspects, as priest and as our advocate. And the first portion we'll read is Him as our priest in Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we're saved by his death, but we are also saved by his life. If the Lord did not intercede for us, we would fail miserably. The only way that we can keep ourselves, that we are kept, is because of the intercession of the Lord Jesus. We are not kept through our own means, and we will see that in a little bit. And we'll read a little bit in Luke chapter 22 about what happened to Peter and how he fell. But the Lord Jesus is always interceding for us. So again, two aspects. He is our high priest, interceding for us so that we do not fall. He is our advocate. So if we do fall, if we do sin, he's our advocate then. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But first, as a high priest, we have another portion of that in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have that the Lord Jesus is always interceding for us, all the time. He's at the right hand of God, and he's a priest to God, interceding so that I do not fall, so that you do not fall. And he's a priest that is also sympathizing with our weakness and our infirmities. He knows our frame, and he knows what we're made of. But he does not sympathize with our sin. But because he is our high priest, we can come to him and we can take advantage of that. And he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what do we find in the throne of grace? Those two things. We find mercy and we find grace. What is the difference between mercy and grace in this context? We can be assured that we will always get an answer in the throne of grace. Always. Because we have a faithful high priest there. And when we approach God and we approach him, in the throne of grace, we will find an answer. We will get an answer. It will be either mercy or it will be grace. So to make a definition of both, we know that mercy in this context is going through a difficulty, and then the Lord has mercy and takes us out of it. He has mercy. He lets us be in the difficulty for a time, but he takes us out of the difficulty. But to find grace is to give us the strength to go through it all the way. And we see that in the Apostle Paul. He asked for mercy. He says, take away from me this sickness. He had something that we are not sure what it was. But he asked the Lord three times to take it away from him. So he was asking for mercy. So the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. So he gave him grace. So he did get an answer. And we can always get an answer. So many times we think that mercy is better than grace, because that's what we typically ask for. Because we don't want to go through the difficulty. We want the Lord to take us out of it. But the Lord many times is pleased that we go through the difficulty. It's through the valley of death. And he will give us the power and the grace to go through it and be overcomers. An overcomer is not only one that is someone that has learned from the difficulty. Somebody that has benefited from the trials he has gone through. And we are sure, again, to find grace there and to find mercy. So we have a great high priest at the right hand of God interceding for us so that we would not fail. Is there a chance then that we could fail? Yes, there is. So does that mean that the Lord does not intercede for us always? We can be sure that it is not on His side the problem, it is on our side. Why is the Lord not interceding for us sometimes so that we would not fail? That's the other aspect of it. And before we go to the side of the advocacy of the Lord, let's just turn to Luke chapter 22. Sometimes our hearts are not in the right place. We sometimes lose the feeling of weakness and dependency on the Lord. And then He may allow us to fall because of that, because we are no longer dependent on Him. There may be pride in our hearts, or there may be something else. We may feel better than others. And the Lord may allow us to fall into sin, not because He wants us to, but because it is the only way that we can understand that we are dependent on Him. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says that He is the vine, we are the branches. He says that we can do nothing without Him. Sometimes we think, well, we can do little without Him. That's sometimes what's in our mind, but we can do nothing. Sometimes we think that, well, the Lord does His side, and we do our side. It's not that, because without the Lord, we can do nothing. Without dependency of the Lord, we can do absolutely nothing. And it's interesting that in John 15, it doesn't say that we produce any fruit. It doesn't say that we produce fruit in John 15. What does it say? That we bear fruit. There's a difference, a big difference between bearing fruit and producing fruit. Because producing fruit gives us the idea that that the fruit is coming from us. And we are only the branches. And the Lord is pleased to show fruit in our lives. And we see the fruit in the branches. And we could say, oh, look at that branch. It has so much fruit. But it doesn't come from the branch. You cut the branch and that's the end of it. It comes from the vine. And if we forget that we're dependent on the Lord, we may think that the fruit is coming from us. And it's not coming from us, it's coming from Him. So as long as we're in communion with Him, the fruit will be the result of our communion. It's if we're walking in the Spirit, it's the result of that, and it will be seen in our lives. If we're walking in the flesh, it will be also seen in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about a man drunken with wine. And the Word of God compares that to being filled with the Spirit, in contrast. Because a man that is drunken with wine, when he talks, you know that he is drunken with wine because of the way he talks. And when he walks, you know that he is drunken with wine because of the way he walks. And it is similar in us. If we're filled with the Spirit, the way we talk and the way we walk will be manifest to others. But it is not works. It is fruit. It is the result of being in communion with the Lord that will show to others that fruit. But it is not a work that originates from ourselves. So sometimes there is something in our heart, in Luke 22, that the Lord needs to allow a fall in our hearts. And the first thing that we read in this segment, in verse 24, Luke 22 and verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. before that, and I think a brother mentioned this a couple of days ago, the Lord introduces the Passover, his supper. And that's in verse 19. And in verse 21, he says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." And the Lord is showing how he must suffer. And the Lord is showing all the different aspects of the bread and the wine and so on, and what that typifies. And they do not understand, and they are looking at themselves instead of looking at the Lord. And the Lord says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as he was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." So they began to inquire about two things. And I'm not sure how they put those two things together or why it was in their mind. But two things. One was, and they began to inquire among themselves, which of them it was that should do this thing. So they start asking, so who would do such a thing? So they looked at themselves and said, I would never do anything like that. It must be another person. And next verse, and says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." So I would never do such a thing. And sometimes when we're believers, we think that we're not capable of certain things. We know that Judas was not a believer. And I'm not implying that a believer could do that. But what I'm saying is that we think that we as believers are not capable of certain things. And if it happens that we do certain things, then we are more concerned about thinking, "Oh, I can't believe that a person such as I have done an evil thing like this." Because we're not looking at the Lord yet. That's not repentance. Repentance is judging ourselves before the Lord. It's changing our thinking, changing our mind. But there needs to be judgment of ourselves. But me thinking that I am not capable of doing such a thing, and now I am embarrassed because what are people going to think that I have done this thing? Is that repentance? That's not repentance. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." So the other thing that could take us away from the communion of the Lord is pride. We think something of ourselves. First we think, "Oh, I'm not capable of doing that." And we may also think, "Oh, I am so close to the Lord that I must be among the greatest of the Lord's." And the Lord says that the greatest among us should be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that serves. And he says, "I am among you as he that serves." The Lord Jesus came to us serving. And he does want us to be great in his kingdom, if we could call it that way. But it needs to be according to his mind. The greatness in the Lord is service. If we want to be great, we need to serve our brethren. And then in verse 31 is the portion I wanted to touch on Simon Peter. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. And Satan does desire to have us. He wants to sift us. And it doesn't say in this you, it means it's plural. It doesn't say Satan has desire to have thee. It says Satan has desire to have you. That's plural. It means that Satan not only wanted Peter, he wanted all of them. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So here we have the intercession of the Lord. Peter had lost something. He said, basically it comes out on the next verse, what was in the heart of Peter. He had participated in verse 24 on that strife, who would be the greatest. He had participated on verse 23, inquiring who would do such a thing, who would do this thing. And the Lord is interceding for Peter. Before he falls, he's interceding for him. And that's the portion that I wanted to talk about on the other side of things, about the advocacy of the Lord for us. An advocate is not exactly a lawyer. Because the lawyer, you call when you get in trouble, and then you contact the lawyer, and then he comes and defends you. Let's read a little bit about that, leaving our place in Luke 22. In First John chapter 2, First John 2 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we read that the priest was with God, priest to God. Now this is with the Father. We would think it should be the other way around, but it's not. And it's because we would think, well, shouldn't it be that it would be with the Father that we haven't failed yet, and the Lord is interceding for us so that we do not fail. But after we have failed, it doesn't say an advocate with God, because the Lord Jesus has paid for our sins, and we do not need an advocate with God. We need an advocate with the Father. Because that relationship never ends. Union with the Lord can never be broken. But communion with the Lord can be broken very easily. And it says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So an advocate is so that he may bring us back into communion, in communion with the Father. We mentioned John chapter 15. The Lord is divine. The Father is a husbandman. And the Father does work in us so that we would produce, we would bear more fruit. Again, the fruit comes from the Lord Jesus, and we just bear it if we're in communion with Him. But here we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. My little children, these things write out to you that ye sin not. It's not the Lord's will that we sin. It's not in His purpose that we sin. And when we do, that's why we need to judge ourselves in confession of our sins. But before confession, what comes? Repentance. We need to repent, judge ourselves. And then in chapter 1 of John, of 1 John, I'm sorry, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins. When do we get an advocate? When we confess our sins? When do we get an advocate? It says here, if ye, verse one of chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate. The Lord's purpose is not that we sin, but if any man sin, we have an advocate. So he starts interceding for us so that we come back to him. Because otherwise we would never come back. We're saved by grace. We were in trespasses and sins. We were enemies when we were saved. We were lost in our condition, and he saved us. We could do nothing to save ourselves. In the same manner, we can do nothing to keep ourselves. I'm talking about the side of God. We do have responsibility. But it is him that keeps us. If we're in communion with him, we will not fail. If we're not in communion with him, we will certainly fail. So we have an advocate immediately. It says, if one sin, we have an advocate. Why? Because the Lord Jesus wants to bring us back to him. And that's what he does with Peter. So in chapter 22, he prays for him before he falls. He knows he's going to fall, and Peter doesn't even realize that. And verse 33 of chapter 22 of Luke. And the Lord doesn't pray, and he's still interceding. He's just not interceding the same way he normally does. He would be interceding for us so that we do not fail. That we do not fall into sin. But here, he stops interceding that way, but yet he still intercedes. As a priest, he continually intercedes for us. He never stops. As an advocate, he intercedes if we sin. It's not the purpose of God that we do sin. But he's praying for him, and he's not praying that he does not fail, but he says, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he had to be converted. Our heart can be turned from the Lord, and he needs to be converted back. And we could see here that Peter was a believer, and his heart had to be converted. And in this case, we can be converted more than once. May the Lord, every time we need to be converted, we need to judge ourselves. But we sometimes need to be converted more than once. Doesn't mean that we are saved more than once. That's not what I'm trying to say. But our hearts may be drifted, and they need to come back to the place where they drifted from. And it says here in verse 33, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And Peter denies that. And he said unto them, and so on, verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. So first starts with pride. Also, he trusted in himself. He thought that he could keep himself. He also thought that he loved the Lord more than any of the others. Because when the Lord restores Peter, the Lord asked him, do you love me more than these? So that was what Peter was implying. Even if all these deny you, I will never deny you. But Peter starts following afar off, and that's an indication that we're not going well. It starts with the heart, and then we show it in our walk. And just a brief note on Samson, for example. Remember Samson? When he was following his own heart and pursuing this girl that was not the Lord's, he asked his parents to go down with him. And they told him, "Isn't there a woman from your own people, from my own people?" And he said, "No, that's the one I like." So they went down with him. And as if you remember, there were three things that a Nazarite should not do. Anybody remembers what those three things were? Do you remember? Couldn't cut his hair. The other two? Couldn't drink wine and or anything from the vine, or even eat the grapes or the kernels or the husk. Anything from the vine they could not drink. And what was the third one? Couldn't touch a dead body. And just briefly, I'll talk about those three things. The first one that you mentioned was the hair. It talks about submission to the things of the Lord, to the Lord. It means that you're dependent on the Lord. The not eating anything from the vine talks about the joy of this world. Drinking strong drink talks about the intoxicating pleasures of sin. And touching a dead body. And besides that, there was also a command for all Israelites that they wouldn't touch a dead body or a dead body from an unclean animal. And we see that Samson does those three things. He goes down to Timnath, and the first thing that he does, and this is what came to my mind, he goes through the vineyards of Timnath. And it doesn't say that he ate the grapes. But that happens to us when we're walking carelessly. And Samson was a young man at that point, and he wanted to prove a point to his parents. His parents had raised him as a Nazarite, apart from things that would contaminate him. And he was rebellious against those things. He didn't want to follow the things that his parents, he probably thought they were too strict. Or too, outdated, probably, in his mind. And he says, a little bit of grape, what wrong is it to walk through the vineyards of Timnath? Why does he take them through there? Because he wants to break the principles that his parents taught him. And he starts going there, and he goes one way, and they go another way. And we don't know if he ate the grapes or if he didn't eat the grapes. But it happens when a person is walking in a path that's not the Lord's. He does things, he gets very close to the edge. And that is not a good thing to do. There is a story of a man that wanted to have a driver for his carriage, horse carriage, for his daughters to be in. And he wanted to hire a young man. And he actually interviewed three young men. And the first one told him, he asked him, "Well, how close can you go to an edge before the horses fall?" And he says, "Well, I can go," and I'm not sure I remember the story exactly how it was, so I'm paraphrasing. But he says, "Well, I can go 1 meter from the edge." Says, okay. So he goes to the second one. He says, "How close can you go to the edge of a precipice before the horses fall?" And he says, "Well, I can go 2 feet." And he asked the third one, "How close can you go?" And he answered, "I don't go close to any edges, sir." And so he was hired because he wasn't flirting with danger. And if we're going to flirt with sin, we're going to fall. And that's what Samson started to do. So he went through the vineyards of Timnath, and then he goes back and he kills the lion. The Lord is telling him, "Don't proceed, Samson." He kills the lion with the power of the Spirit of God. And when he comes, he eats honey out of the carcass. And honey talks about the sweetness of this life, but sweetness in the carcass of a lion was sin, because a Nazarite or any Israelite should not have touched a dead body of an unclean animal. And he did. He didn't care. He just grabbed the honey. There was nothing wrong with the honey, but it was wrong to eat it from the carcass of the lion. And then eventually he does lose his hair, as you know. And also, those three things he failed. And in the case of Peter, he did something similar here. He starts following the Lord from a distance. And he's probably thinking in himself, saying, well, I am doing better than the others. The others have fled. I am the one following here. There's another disciple that went in. But besides us two, the others have left. And I'm following the Lord from a distance, but I'm in a better position than the others. And that's not a good state of heart. When we compare ourselves to others, that's not a good state of heart. If we're following the Lord, we should follow the Lord. But if you notice, he's following afar off, at a distance. And then when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. In another gospel, it says that he stood with them. And then here we see him sitting down with them. Remember that it says in Psalm, I think it's Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So we see all those three things. And it is by steps. He was first walking, then standing, then sitting. And that's how we fall. A Christian does not fall overnight. It doesn't mean that he could not fall overnight in terms of time. I'm talking about in terms of process. It could be fairly quick, but it's a series of steps. First, we need to have a heart that's not dependent on the Lord. As soon as we have that and we do not judge it, then we start following the Lord from a distance. And then we're walking with those that are enemies of the Lord, and our companions influence us. And I'll just go a little bit to a passage in Haggai chapter 2 to show that. So Haggai chapter 2, in verse 10, and there's two questions here, and I'd like us to think about these two questions. It says, "In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy?" So here's someone in the skirt of his garment, he has holy meat, holy flesh. And with the skirt of his garment, he touches any of those food, types of food. Will it be holy? And what is the answer? In the Old Testament, it says that whatever the holy flesh touches is holy. What is the holy flesh touching? The skirt. So the holy flesh is touching the skirt. So the question is not what if the holy flesh is going to touch any of those food. The question is, if the skirt touches, the skirt that's touching the holy flesh touches any of those food, will those things be holy? And what is the answer? And the priest answered and said, no, it will not be holy. Those things will not be holy. What does that mean? What is the holy flesh a type of? It's a type of the Lord Jesus. The skirt would be a type of us or someone in communion with the Lord Jesus. So if someone in communion with the Lord Jesus, and I have by association, I am in association with that person, will that make me holy? Just by association. The answer is no. What does it mean then? That we need to have direct relationships with the Lord. That we need to be touching the holy flesh directly. That we need to have communion with the Lord directly in order for our walk to show that. But there's another question. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? So it's a similar question. So someone goes and touches a dead body, and then I touch that person, will I be unclean? It's similar. I'm not touching the dead body, I'm just touching the person that touched the dead body. Will I be unclean? What does he say? It says yes. It shall be unclean. And the point is that by association, we're not holy by association. Of course, we can influence our brothers and sisters and they can influence us for good. That's not what I'm saying. But there needs to be a direct relationship with the Lord. But by association, I can become unclean. Even if I'm not touching the dead body, if I, by association, I'm in communion with someone that is touching a dead body, by association, it says, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me. So just one, a couple of more comments just to finish that, going back to Luke 22. And we know what Peter went through. He denied the Lord. And it was a horrible thing that he felt when he realized that. But the way he realized it was this. After he denies the Lord terribly, swearing and that he does not know him. It says in verse 60, it says, and Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. So my burden tonight is that we should walk as we ought to. But if we are not, if we're not walking as we ought to, may the Lord help us repent and come back to Him. And the Word of God plays a role in that. in the advocacy of the Lord in turning us back to Him. And we see that the Lord intercedes for Peter before he falls. And in this case, not so that he doesn't fall, but so that his faith would not fail, so that he would come back to Him, and that he would be honoring to the Lord again. If we have failed, may the Lord help us repent, convert in our hearts, repent. We see that the Lord is turning Peter back to Him. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how He had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The weeping bitterly is part of it, but that is not repentance. That's part of it, and it should be manifested that we are very sorry for what we have done. But repentance is judging our actions, and it's a continuous thing. It says that the Lord is, or I'm trying to quote, but I'll have to paraphrase, that the Lord is happy when there is a repentant sinner, a sinner that repenteth. It's in present tense. It's a sinner that repenteth. It's not in the past tense. So we need to have a continuous exercise on those things. It doesn't mean that we are going to live our lives thinking about what we have done. We should live our life happily after we have confessed our sins and have been restored to the Lord. But we should be in that state, in the state of repentance, knowing that those things that brought us down are not pleasing to the Lord, are defiling. And we should be in that state of repentance continually. But just to finish in a positive note, we do have an intercessor. And there's two aspects of it. And going back to our thought in Exodus 17, when Moses was lifting up his arms got tired. And Ur and Aaron had to hold his hands so that Israel could prevail. We have a high priest that does not get tired. We have a high priest that is always interceding for us. And we have a high priest that we can benefit from going to the throne of grace. And that's something that we could be exercised about in that aspect of things, in the aspect of advocacy. If we're in a state of we have fallen into sin, He has to bring us back. But in His priesthood, we could always take advantage of it and go to the throne of grace and be before Him in dependence, and He will preserve us. May the Lord help us that it be so. Can we finish singing those two verses of number 28? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we have heard yesterday being read in song, He is worthy. We ask that our lives may walk in our lives as is pleasing to Him, because He is worthy. Father, we confess that many times we drift in our hearts and our minds, and we ask that Thou may keep us, and that we may come always to the throne of grace, looking for mercy and grace in our walk, for our walk down here. And Father, we do know that we have an advocate. We ask, Father, that there may be self-judgment in our lives, that so that we do not drift from Thee, so that we do not walk away from Thee. We ask, Father, to keep us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.